knows what is going to be starting in 2 weeks' time? Advent. And I just want to have a quick, well, not a quick, I want to have a little look at the overall way that the Bible reveals Christ through the Old Testament. Now, the Bible is a little bit alike going to your opticians when you go and get tested for glasses. When the optician starts, he puts in what he thinks are roughly the right sort of glasses, lenses. And things are still a little bit blurry and a little bit blurred on the edges. But as he goes along, he puts more and more lenses in. And with your help, he gets your vision as crisp and as sharp as it's possible to get it, so that you can see as well as possible, until eventually he works out exactly what lenses you need in your glasses to enable you, for those of you who do wear glasses, to enable you to see as well as possible. And in fact, the Bible is a little bit like that. We start off with a murky appearance at first, and as we go on through the Old Testament, we get a clearer and clearer picture of Christ's, of God's rescue plan. The very first mention or suggestion that there might be a Messiah on the way actually appears in Genesis. And it's one of the saddest and most desolate chapters that is possible. It's my least favourite chapter in the Bible, and of course it's the fall of man or humankind. So let's have a look at this chapter, this verse. It's verse 3:15, and it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Of course, this is God speaking to Satan, the devil. What can we tell from that verse? You might think, it doesn't reveal that much. But actually, it reveals several quite important points. Even in that desolation of the fall, in the tragedy and the catastrophe of the fall, God had a rescue plan right from the start. He had a rescue plan for humankind. The Messiah would come from a woman. And that meant that he would be a person. It would be a person that would come into the world. It doesn't say gender or anything at this point. We can just surmise that a person will come into the world. Now, the prophecies that come after that, that predicted the coming of Christ, can actually be split into two separate branches. There's the kingly branch, which we're going to have a look at. So there's the kingly messianic prophecies. And then there is the second branch, the suffering messianic prophecies. And we're going to have a look at them. And I'm going to try and have a look at some of the verses that we don't traditionally look at in Advent, but of which are very relevant still. We can't have a look at all the verses to do with the coming of the Messiah. You probably wouldn't have your Christmas dinner, never mind your dinner today, if we did that. But let's have an attempt to have a look at some of them. So the first one is Psalm 2:6-8. "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. This is God proclaiming his son, his coming son, who will be a king. So when the Messiah comes, he will be a king, a mighty king, and will rule the nations. Let's move on to the next verse. Daniel 2:44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Now, this verse occurs, some of you will know this, some may not. This is in Daniel, and Daniel has a vision of a statue. And this statue is made of different materials as it goes down the statue. So the chest, There we go, it's more like it. So the head is made of gold, and that represents Babylon. And then they were defeated. And we have the Medo-Persia, or Persia, to make life easier. And the chest and the arms were made of silver. Moving on, the belly and the thighs were made of bronze, and they represented Greece, who came after the Persian peoples. And then finally, the legs of iron, and that represented Rome. And we know about the Romans, we read about them endlessly at Easter, don't we? Of the Roman kingdom. But what this verse that we've just read refers to is the fifth kingdom, an eternal kingdom of God. And it's saying that Christ will have authority over the whole earth, and eventually the new earth, heavens, and the new earth. Because we're not quite there yet. Christ has got to come back a second time, and we will have a new heavens and a new earth. So we're not at the end of the prophecy yet. There's still quite a bit still to happen. But we know that Christ has already come in human form. Let's move on to Daniel 7:13-14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the first mention of the Messiah being referred to as the Son of Man, as the person who would come and rescue his people. And of course, he will be enthroned as ruler over the whole earth. So this is continuing from the statue, from the story of the vision of the statue. So that's some of the verses that are a part of the kingly messianic prophecies. I want to look now at some of the verses that reflect the suffering messianic Messiah. And to do that, we have to look at verses that traditionally we don't look at until sort of Lent time and Easter. So let's have a look at Isaiah 56. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Okay. Beatings were for criminals. We have to remember that Christ came during the Roman era. So beatings in the time he came, that was for criminals. You were a criminal if you were beaten. The pulling out of the beard was a sign of disrespect and contempt. And the mocking and spitting was a sign of hatred. The Messiah was treated like a criminal. He was shown immense disrespect and contempt and hatred. He was shown deep hatred. And this prophecy anticipates his ultimate suffering on the cross. If we look at Isaiah 52:14, so if we look at that, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was disfigured. That almost is like a blemished animal that should not be offered to the Lord. And we know that he was whipped and severely injured before he went on the cross. But it also demonstrates that his treatment was inhumane. Probably today, the torture that Christ suffered would probably break some convention, the Geneva Convention or on torture or something like that. It would probably break what's been agreed are the limits of what nations can do to prisoners. And I want to look at the last verse now. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. This verse obviously refers to the messianic shepherd and the scattering of the sheep. First of all, immediately after Christ's crucifixion, of course, the apostles scattered in fear. They did eventually come together in the upper room. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were scattered. They went all over the place. And it's also referring possibly as well to the Jews who in AD 70 were forced out of Jerusalem. The Romans came, they completely destroyed the temple and the city, and the Jews were scattered over quite a large area of nations and countries. They were scattered, right, all over the place, really. The thing that we have to recognise as we approach Advent and when we celebrate the coming of Christ, we must also remember the reason why he came. We need to remember when we start the nice Christmas carols and the hymns and the nice sort of signs of the baby in the crib, that actually his ultimate reason for coming as a human being, as a man, was to fulfill the rescue plan of his father. God did not intend mankind to be forever separated from him. And by Christ's coming, mankind can be reunited with God. The barriers or the sin that separate people from God were lifted. And so you can see how the two prophetic branches almost coming together of a coming Messiah who is going to rescue not just the Jewish people, but ultimately everybody, the Gentiles as well, which basically means all human beings throughout the world. And so when we say hope to all mankind, let's actually mean that. It gives us encouragement to go out into the world and share God's rescue plan with the rest of the world. And so when the rest of the world, it may seem to be completely ignoring Christ in the commercial frenzy of Christmas shopping and cooking and decorations and all the other things that happen around Christmas. But it's one of the times when they are also receptive to hear the gospel. And so, as Christians, we must remember Christ came to rescue us and everyone else. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to rescue all of us. And we thank you that we can celebrate communion and all that it means, that we can be washed clean and be made as white as snow in your sight, and that we can come to your throne and know that we will be accepted, that we can be free of the chains of burden that imprisoned us in sin, that you have unlocked and smashed those chains, and that we can come into your loving arms. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.